Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 30. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gifts. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell."
Thanks, Peter. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again that you are a God who speaks. Thank you for your living word. And Lord, we know that your word is not always comfortable. It's not always easy listening, but it's always good and it always does us good. Father, thank you for the loving warnings as well as the gentle encouragements. And we confess that often as we come to your word, we put up all sorts of barriers, we harden our hearts against things that we do not want to hear. So please help us now to battle against that desire just to fail to listen today. Please would you help us to be soft-hearted, to take down those barriers, and to let your word truly speak to us exactly where we need to hear it this morning. And we ask it so that we would be those who trust the righteous one and walk along the righteous path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dive in, two objects to keep in your mind, just to hold there in your minds. There are these are two things that you might find in your garden shed. Okay, so here they are. We've got a saw that is a real saw. I'm not going to put that. And a clamp, okay, like a vise. So a saw and a vise. We're going to get to these in a few minutes' time. But for now, just store them away in your mind. And let me ask you a question just to answer in your head. Who deserves to go to hell? I wonder how you would answer that. Who deserves to go to hell? That's what a lot of people might think, right? There's probably people that lots of us would agree deserve to go to hell. Bad people. People who have done really wicked, serious, evil things. Murderers, rapists, terrorists. They deserve to go to hell. The Bible is very clear that hell is a real place of darkness and fiery eternal torment. It's not comfortable. We might not like it, but it's the truth. Who deserves to go there? It's a horrible punishment. So how bad do you have to be to get there? Where do you draw the line? How about you? Again, just one for your head. Do you deserve to go to hell? Do you deserve to go to hell? Some of us say no. Some of us say yes. Maybe some of us aren't really sure. A lot of us probably would know that's what the Bible teaches, because we hear it every week. We hear that we deserve God's punishment. But if you had an honest moment where you reached down into the depths of your heart, do you really believe really believe that you deserve to go to hell? Jesus has some pretty shocking things to say about the seriousness of sin. And he sets the bar really, really high. And this morning is going to make us feel rotten. As you might have guessed from my introduction, it's not exactly a light topic today, is it? It's a serious thing to talk about. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches. But don't despair, because when we find our way to the cross, it's going to make it that much sweeter. So here's the first shocking thing. The first shocking thing here in the radical life is that small sins deserve hell. Jesus warned us in the previous verses, if you were here last week, he warned us that he is going to take the Old Testament teachings and then give them a new and expanded meaning. He gets to the heart of the law and applies it to our hearts. So here he goes, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That was the law, number 6 out of the 10 commandments, as found in Exodus chapter 20. If you take someone's life in a criminal way, you deserve judgment. And no one has a problem with that. In that society, the penalty for murder was death. But Jesus says it's not just the letter of the law. Look at verse 22. But I tell you. Jesus isn't just adding his opinion. This is the final word. He has the bold authority to give the true interpretation of the law. And he says, verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Do you see the parallel? Murder is subject to judgment. Anger is subject to judgment. Different crime, but the same end point. One is very obvious, one not so much, but it all ends out in the same outcome, judgment. He goes on, verse 22, second part. He says again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, you know, anyone else, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raka is an Aramaic insult which means empty, empty head. So it's like calling someone a stupid idiot, a numbskull. You fool is the word that we get our word moron from. So it's a similar idea. And these aren't particularly bad words. They're not explicit. They're just sort of mild insults. Not really that big a deal. And it's clearly linked to what's been said before about anger. So the point is simple. An angry insult might not seem very serious, but it is. And just like murder, it ends in judgment. Heart attitude is really important, and we'll see that particularly in the second point. But I don't think Jesus is just talking about heart attitudes here in this bit about anger. After all, this attitude of the heart, this attitude of anger, it overflows out of the mouth with these insults. So I think the point here is about what we might consider to be lesser sins. Small sins. I don't think Jesus is trying to say that anger is as bad as murder. He's simply saying that they both end up in judgment. Small sins are big. Put it this way. Novichok. Do you remember Novichok? It was in the news again this week. It was that poison. You know, the Russian couple that was, or the two Russian people who were poisoned in Salisbury. And did you see this week? It seems like there was another incident, and it seems like that another couple has actually faked another poisoning in Prezzo, the restaurant where one of the scenes that was cordoned off the first time round. And you've got to feel sorry for Prezzo. That's really bad for business, isn't it? Twice they've been cordoned off as a possible like poison place. And imagine that you go there one time, you're feeling brave, and you go there for a lovely meal out. You're a bit nervous because of everything that's happened on the news, but the waiter comes across and he wants to put your mind at ease. And so he says, you've chosen a wonderful pizza. It's a great choice, one of our best pizzas. And I can assure you that this pizza is under 2% Novichok, under 2%. you're probably still going to leave it, right? It doesn't matter whether it's 90% poison or 2% poison. Something as deadly as that is all going to end up in the same place, a painful death. I think that's the kind of point Jesus is trying to make. What we might consider to be a small thing is actually deadly. Murder leads to judgment, sure. But anger also leads to judgment. In fact, Jesus says, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. He doesn't pull any punches. I wonder if we really see anger as that serious. Domestic abuse is something that can happen in all sorts of ways. As a church, it's something that we sadly acknowledge. It's something that's far too common, and we want to take it very, very seriously. Violent abuse is not the only form that it takes, but it is a common one. And when we hear about those kind of situations, it fills us with disgust. It fills us with a right kind of anger. And we think, you know, I'd never do that. I would never try and kill a family member like happens so often. Maybe not. But do we see it as serious when we fly off the handle? When we shout at our husband or our wife or our kids? I'm not trying to say that's the same thing as domestic abuse. It's not. But I'm just trying to show us how easy it is for us to point the finger at others and to see our sin as lesser. Not really that big a deal. If those kind of issues are an ugly truth in your home, then please do talk to one of the elders. We're not here to judge. We all fail. But it's important that we work through those kind of issues rather than staying silent. But it's not just in the home. Anger overflows in all sorts of ways. Shouting, swearing, hitting stuff, being irritable, grumpy. And when you take Jesus seriously, when you take these words at face value, it makes you realise just how sinful we all are. This week we had a car journey and it took us through London, it took us through Hammersmith and onto the North Circular, just as all the schools were coming out. And it was the most frustrating journey. The traffic was awful. It was stop, start, stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. The time of arrival just kept going up and up and up and up. And of course, everyone was driving just beautifully, like they always do in London. And I found myself on several occasions saying, or at least thinking, what an idiot. Racker. Numbskull. What, you're driving like a fool. Do you see the point? I'd been reading this passage, so I was really aware of it. And it makes you realise how frequently, how big a deal it is in my life. I had to repent. They were just small sins. I didn't kill anyone. I didn't even get out and start a fight. I didn't even beep anyone. But actually, they deserve judgment. They deserve hell. And I had to repent. Even the smallest sin spreads like Novichok and affects others. Even the smallest sin is a slap in the face and a stink in the nostrils of our perfectly pure Maker. That's why sin deserves hell. It's a sickening rebellion against God. Small sins matter. And Jesus has just given us an example. This same principle applies to much more than just anger. What other small sins live undisturbed in your life? Here's some examples. Complaining. Talking behind someone's back. Speeding. Grumpiness when you're tired. Coarse language. Rude jokes, white lies, laziness, copying someone's homework, streaming sport or illegally downloading music or movies, enjoying inappropriate music or movies, teasing the unpopular one, just a little bit of dishonesty to get the deal across the line. Just a little bit of dishonesty online. Drinking just a bit too much. eating just a bit too much, being wasteful with money, or failing to do everything that the Lord commands us to do, failing to be compassionate, failing to be generous, failing to be loving, failing to be how Jesus lived. I wonder what area of life it is for you. And this is something that affects us all, right? It's not like some people are like, nope, not me. But I wonder what it is for you. Not the person sitting next to you, not me. I've got to answer that for myself, but so have you. Something that you know isn't quite right, but it doesn't really bother you. It doesn't keep you awake at night. Jesus says small sins deserve hell. So don't be relaxed. Be radical. Take action. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You can't worship with a grudge. It needs to be sorted, even if that requires radical action, like leaving your live animal there in front of the altar and going and doing it straight away. If this might apply for some of us, if you have said an angry word or lashed out at someone else in church, the responsibility lies with you to go and seek restoration. Go and deal with it. Right relationships are crucial for right worship. Again, verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Small sins have consequences. You make enemies, and you might end up being handed over to pay the price, every last penny. So Jesus says, look, it might not seem like that big a deal, but deal with it before it's too late. Do it quickly. Take radical action. And it's not just good life advice. It's a mini parable. The meaning is very clear. Even our smallest sins put us in a great debt. And one day we'll stand before the judge and be thrown into an eternal prison. And there's no getting out early. So Jesus says, deal with it. Don't be relaxed about this. Be radical. And let me say it as bluntly as Jesus does. If your sin is not dealt with, there is the danger of death. The danger of hell. Yes, if we are trusting Jesus, then he has won our salvation and we can't lose that. But he wants us to feel the weight of this warning. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. The way we live really, really matters. If we are trusting the righteous one, then that will be seen by the way that we walk the righteous path. So if we're not dealing with sin, there's a very real danger that we're not actually trusting the righteous one. Are you relaxed? Or are you radical? Small sins need to be dealt with. How do you do it? First, go to the cross. Our Lord Jesus was handed over. The word used there is the same word as the word betrayed. He was betrayed to the judge. And despite the accusations and the humiliation and the abuse, he didn't lash out with anger. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Instead, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Isn't that beautiful? And as he hung on the cross, he paid the full price of my small sins, down to the very last penny. And when you stand looking up at the cross, my small sins don't seem that small anymore, do they? Run to the cross. You need to do, every one of us needs to do this. If you are a murderer, you're welcome. There's forgiveness. If you're an angry person, there's forgiveness. If all of your sins you would only consider to be small things, you still need forgiveness. Run to the cross. And having trusted the righteous one, walk the righteous way. Are you relaxed or are you radical? And this takes us back finally to the saw and to the clamp. One of these is designed to cut things off. One of them is designed to hold things tight. And when it comes to your small sins, which tool are you using? Which small sins do you need to radically cut out of your life with the help of the Spirit? We need to take it seriously. That's shocking thing number one. There's a second shocking thing you'll be pleased to know. Small sins deserve hell. And secondly, you go back to it, Tyler, I can't do it. Thanks, mate. Next one. Secret sins deserve hell. There you go, that's the second thing. Secret things deserve hell. A while ago, we had mice in our house, and so the pest control man came, and the mice were getting in behind the fridge and under a cupboard where there was a kickboard, behind the kickboard. And so he just went to town with the expanding foam. You know, he had one of those guns, and he just went crazy. He was going all over the place, mounds and mounds of the stuff. It was an ugly mess. But like he said, it's behind the fridge. It's underneath the kickboard. No one's going to see. It's not doing any harm. It doesn't really matter. I wonder if we have the same attitude towards our sin. If no one knows about it, it doesn't really matter. It's almost like it doesn't exist. Let's see what Jesus thinks. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law, number 7 out of 10. It means no sexual activity before or outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. And at that time, no one would have a problem with that. They'd agree that adultery is not a good thing. And it's a sad thing that as our society grows more progressive and enlightened, marriage is being devalued and freedom of sexual expression is worshipped. And history tells us that's a sign often not of a strong society, but one that's about to fall apart. But anyway, Jesus reaches behind the law, he digs down and he pulls out the principle. Verse 28, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Looking lustfully. Looking is more than just seeing. Looking is directing your gaze, focusing your attention. And I think from experience that we all know the difference between seeing and looking. Lust means desiring. It means craving, longing for. It's like when you're hungry and you walk past Subway and you get that the catch of a beautiful smell. I'm obviously talking about the sandwich shop rather than an underpass. That's not a lovely smell. But when you go past the sandwich shop and you get that wonderful smell of fresh baking and it just makes you think, I want one of them. And you start imagining what it's like, your saliva glands go on overdrive and you imagine what it would be like to have one for yourself. And that's not a particularly big deal. That's not necessarily sinful if we're talking about sandwiches. But if the object of your desire is a person who isn't your spouse, then that's a big deal. Jesus is talking about secret sin. And I'm not even just talking about the stuff that we do and then cover up and no one else knows about. This is sin that never actually leaves the body. It's all on the inside. Did you notice that? Where does this sin take place? Verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, this is real sin. Jesus says he has committed adultery, even though he hasn't moved a muscle. This sin took place not in a bed, but in a heart. So it's not like there's different levels. Like if you sleep with someone, that's adultery. And if you look at someone lustfully, that's just a bit naughty. Actually, that's adultery too, Jesus says. The heart attitude is the same, and the heart really matters. Jesus wants our insides. That's what he means by heart. He's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood. He's talking about the inner you, everything that goes on inside. And that's secret. No one else sees. I can't read your thoughts, you can't read mine. And because it's secret, we think, well, it doesn't really matter. And so we don't really fight. Maybe no one else can see it, but it's an ugly mess. And God sees. And it's still a slap in the face. And it still stinks. The heart is the battleground. That's where the action happens. That's the front line. In James chapter 1, he explains. And listen to where sin starts and where sin ends. He says this: each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see? It starts with desire. It starts on the inside. And then there is a slippery slope. And the sin of the heart leads to sin of the body, and it all ends in death. That's why it's so serious. Cancer grows on the inside before you notice any symptoms on the outside. And Jesus says, the sin of the heart, it's not just bad because it leads to other sins. Actually, in itself, the secret sin, the sin that never leaves our inside, that's still sin. It's still serious. And it still deserves hell. That's what he goes on to say in verse 29 and 30. And we'll come back to these in a second. But if you look at the end of both of those verses, you can see that same shocking warning. There is the danger of hell. What happens on the inside is real, and it really matters. I wonder if we believe that. Does it drive us to tears? Does it drive us to heartfelt repentance every time we have a wandering thought or wandering eyes? It should. Again, this is a principle that applies to more than just lust. What other secret sins find a comfortable home in your heart? Pride? Wanting someone else's stuff? Resentment, jealousy, looking down on others, being judgmental, discontentment, misplaced worship, something or someone that takes over your thought life, unhelpful daydreaming, all sorts of things that go on inside, and we tend to think surface sin is more important than secret sin. But Jesus says it's not just the letter of the law. This principle applies much wider and much deeper. The heart matters. And Jesus wants our insides. Secret sins deserve hell. And so they need to be dealt with radically. Remember that the hacksaw and the vice or the clamp? Are you relaxed or are you radical? Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's no mistake that Jesus chooses the eye and the hand in relation to lust, two body parts that are most used to fuel that lust. And Jesus says you need to get the saw out and you need to get cutting. Otherwise you might end up in hell. Be radical, not relaxed. Secret sin needs to be radically dealt with. First, go to Jesus, the perfectly pure one who was tempted in every way as we are, including tempted to lust. And yet he was without sin, not even on the inside. No second glances, no impure thoughts. If you are a man, you know that is an amazing thing. And yet he suffered on the cross the fire of hell as if he was the most shameful sinner so that we don't have to. As we trust in him, our shameful sin is forgiven. So first go to the cross. You can't do it without him. and keep trusting him as you seek to deal with it as a follower of Jesus as well. As someone who is trusting Jesus and relying on his Spirit, I wonder what radical action you need to take in your fight against secret sin. And again, this isn't something that any of us can clock out of. It applies to us all. If late night browsing causes you to stumble, cut it out. Put a time limit on your computer so that it turns off at a certain time. It's very easy to do. Give the password to your wife. If a certain app on your phone causes you to stumble, delete it right now before you leave the building. And deactivate your account. And put parental controls on your phone so that it stops you downloading certain apps. Give your wife the password. Is that too radical? Is that too uncomfortable? It's not as bad as gouging out your eye, is it? Do it. Don't be relaxed about it. Do it. Take radical action. Do it today. Sign up for accountability software and put it on all of your devices, not just some of them. That won't work. The one I use is called Accountable to You. Accountable to You. And it sends my wife a daily report. It's really, really helpful. It stops you from stumbling in that way. You still, obviously, the stuff that goes on the inside that you still have to guard. But it's really helpful in battling against lust. The only drawback is on my phone, my wife's name, I've got her name, and then a little love heart afterwards. So every time I send her a text, she gets a report of suspicious activity on my account. It's okay to text your wife. I think she just needs to change the settings on it. But it's really helpful. It's called Accountable to You. Write it down. Put it on your phone and everything else. Perhaps some of us this morning have unwise friendships. Even if it hasn't ever led to anything physically, you know that there is an attraction there. And if you're honest, it's not quite right. Or there's an emotional intimacy. And you talk about stuff that you really shouldn't be talking to them about. Get the saw out, cut the ties, even if they're going to think you're really rude, that's okay, it's worth it. But remember, it's not just about lust. I wonder what other secret sins we need to ruthlessly cut out. Does a TV series lead you to be jealous or judgmental or lustful? Stop watching it now. Don't finish the season. Are there CDs or movies that you need to go home and throw in the bin? I've had to do that on several occasions. And I find that actually as I grow in my love and walk with the Lord Jesus, the stuff I feel like I need to chuck out grows more and more and more. I'm not trying to say that to blow my own trumpet. That just shows that I've still got a long way to go. But as we grow in our sensitivity to sin, that's not stupid. That's not prudish. That's taking radical action. I'm saying it strongly. I know it's been pretty intense this morning, but that's because that Jesus is pretty intense, right? He talks about hell on like four or five occasions in this passage because it's really, really serious and sin is really, really deadly. It deserves hell. So those are our two shocking truths. If this is your first time with us, this is what we do. We just teach the Bible as it is. I hope you'll come back next week. Whether it's sin that people see as no big deal, or whether it's sin that no one sees at all, it all leads to judgment. I told you it would make us feel rotten. How are you feeling? Good about yourself right now? Me neither. But as we come to the cross, doesn't it make the cross so amazing? Jesus paid our every last penny. If you haven't yet trusted Jesus to pay for your hell, you need to do that today before we leave. And having trusted Jesus, what's it going to be? Is it going to be the saw? Or is it going to be the clamp? Are you going to cut it off? Or are you holding on tight? Let's have a moment of quiet, shall we?